As I told the first service, today it is a little bit different. I'm going to have to do an abbreviated sermon. Yeah, oh, there we go. There's always one wise guy in the house. Ushers, please. No. But I see today a little bit more, maybe a little bit of a teaching than a preaching, a little bit of looking at the scriptures, and then maybe even trying to tell you, if I can, the best of what was going on in my heart as I walked away from my sabbatical the last 4 weeks. And as I looked at 30,000 foot view of us and where we're headed and our worship experience in this room. And so today and for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be in a series called At the Altar. And I want to talk to you about the concept of an altar. Because to me, I believe it's more than just tradition. It's more than just nostalgia. I know some people in our first service, and I said, this is not one of those times to say to the pastor, about time we brought back the altar. It's not one of those moments, all right? But I do believe it's important. And so you can see that there's altars at the front that we have brought back out, and we're going to introduce those. For some of you, that's going to be a very foreign experience, maybe. For some of you, it's going to be like, yes, that's cool stuff. But I want to unpack a little bit what it is about. And so we're going to start right in the Old Testament. I'm going to have to go very quickly for our time this morning. But the first mention of an altar is in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis, the 8th chapter. And it says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his, that's supposed to say heart, is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I've done. That's the first instance. We see some more, though, in Genesis 12, as God is interacting with a man by the name of Abram. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord, who appeared to him. And from there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. We also know that later Moses kind of got ahead of God, Abram kind of got ahead of God and kind of went down to Egypt and eventually came back later to this same location. And this is what it says. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel. That Negev means basically desert region. To the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. We don't have time, I could take you, as we fast through and fast forward back through the Old Testament history of Israel, where Noah built an altar, Abraham built an altar, his son Isaac built an altar, Jacob built an altar, Moses built an altar. We know that the first king of Israel, King Saul, built an altar. Prior to the building of the temple, David had built an altar. And then Solomon, David's son, built the temple, a permanent place. And he built in that temple a much permanent, larger altar. And then by the time we get to Jesus in the New Testament, Herod had built the temple in Jerusalem on the very site of the first temple that had been destroyed. And as I looked at historians, I found Josephus said how big this altar is. Now, I don't know what your vision of the altar is. I always thought it was kind of small. Maybe it's because I grew up and this is my interpretation of what an altar looked like. But an altar in those days, literally, if we stepped it off, it would probably be nearly the size of this whole bottom floor of the worship center. To give you a little bit of look, it says the altar was a place of slaughter and of sacrifice. If you're wanting to know what is an altar, that's what it is. It's a place of slaughter and sacrifice. And not only that, it was also a place of encounter where the people would encounter God. It was a place to remember what God had done for them in the past, that he could do for them in the future. It was a place of also prayer. But as they built that altar in Jesus' time, it was rather large in size. Some say it was at least 55 by 55 and about 22 feet high. This is not a small thing. And think about the size, because it had to be massive in order to accommodate the crowds of people that would descend upon Jerusalem and the thousands of animals that would be sacrificed, especially during the Passover event. This was the slaughter site. This is the place. This was the price that was paid for the atonement of sins of the nation of Israel. But what does the altar look like today? We don't have one of these around here that we sacrifice animals on. So how does this application relate to us today? Well, I believe the altar is a symbol. It's a reminder, if you will, of the price and the place of our redemption. As Christians, when we see an altar, it's a symbol that represents a spiritual altar, another type, if you will, of a slaughter site. Because a spiritual altar is one that reminds us of Jesus' ultimate sacrifice for our sins. Jesus was the sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It was offered upon the altar of God, and that altar of God was the cross, the Roman crucifix. And he offered and was consumed for us so that we might be redeemed by his blood, but then also be forgiven and set free. Well, as Christian faith grew and spread over the centuries, churches began to be built, buildings like this. And the Eucharist, which we would refer to as the communion, was observed and celebrated from a table which began to be referred to in those days as an altar. The Apostle Paul refers to the table of the Lord in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And the Greek word that Paul chose to use was a Greek translation of the Old Testament word that referred to an altar. It's the place where the bread and the cup of Jesus' body and blood is offered and received in communion. For example, a lot of times, maybe some of you have this background in your story, in the Catholic or, if you will, Orthodox churches, the Eucharist is considered a representation of Jesus' sacrifice, of his body and his blood offered or made present again. There's a big word called transubstantiation in theology. It simply means this. There are some who literally believe that as the wine is poured and as the person takes of it, that actually transforms into the literal blood of Jesus. And as the bread, the body of Christ. Now, we don't hold that theology here, just so we're clear. Some of you are going, man, these people are cannibals. What's wrong with them? That's not us. We don't do that. And I'm not trying to make fun of other traditions that do. But I just want to, so you understand the differences. But in the Catholic in particular, not only were the cup and the bread had set, but the entire surrounding area they referred to as the altar. We would simply call something like that the communion table, right? The place where we added a different tradition to theirs. So, We could simply call it our communion table, while other traditions would call it the table, and the entire space surrounding it was called the altar. But over time, what happens is this. Among Protestants, something else was added that began to be called an altar. And it came around in about the 1700s to 1800s. It was called the mourner's bench, or it was called the anxious seat. It was a place to confess and repent of sin, to sit or to kneel and to pray and to call on the name of the Lord. Maybe you're familiar with a man by the name of John Wesley, the guy who started the Methodist Church, Methodism. John Wesley in the 1700s had made it so that in each meeting house of the people, at the very front, they would have a pew designated for those who were convicted of sin or who were anxious about their soul's salvation, and they would come to receive prayer and counsel at the front. If you go into the 1900s, later this mourner's seat or this anxious seat, this mourner's bench was adapted and changed a little bit by a man by the name of, around this area, you probably know of him, Billy Sunday. Have you ever heard about that? Billy Sunday was known as the baseball evangelist. But what Billy Sunday did in 1910 was very interesting. He coined a phrase called, we're going to hit the sawdust trail. And originated from the lumbering community of Bellingham, Washington. They had a lot of lumberjacks and a lot of woodsmen, and the woodsmen, as they would go into these thick forests, as they penetrated in and worked their way through, they were fearful that they would get so far back and not be able to find their way home. And so these lumbermen would carry bags of sawdust, and they would throw it on the ground behind them as they made their way through the forest so that at the end of the day, as it was beginning to get dark, they could follow the sawdust trail back home. Billy Sunday had an idea. What a concept. He's going to apply it to his culture and context, and he said at his evangelistic crusades, he would do this. He invited people to walk the sawdust trail. They would lay sawdust down, and then he would invite the lost sinners to find their way home to Christ. It also was used, double motive, right? Because thousands of people responded to Billy Sunday's invitations, it kind of deadened the noise of thousands of people's feet as they made their way up to the front of the worship area. You say, well, why do we share all this? Well, I want you to understand that in context of our setting, a lot of times the mourner's bench, the anxious seat, we would call the altar, hitting the sawdust trail would be like walking the aisle, coming forward. And what does it look like today in our text, in our culture? I want you to think of the altar as a space and a place where we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. A physical altar like the one in the temple is no longer needed. The blood of animals is no longer necessary. When Jesus came and was crucified on the cross, was buried, died, and rose again, Jesus was and is the once and for all sacrifice for our sins. And so now in remembrance of that sacrifice, we come to Jesus and we place ourselves upon, if you will, a spiritual kind of altar. As a living sacrifice, we surrender our lives to him. I think that's what Paul had in mind when he wrote these words. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, remembering what Jesus did on the cross for us, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is, notice what it says, your spiritual act of worship. So what does that look like here today? Well, in the short time we have left, I want to talk to you a little bit, my heart going forward for us. What is the altar call, if you will? They called it the altar call then. What does the altar call look like at the North Webster Church of God? Well, the altar call is an invitation to a time and a space to call on the name of the Lord. That's what it is for me, for you. It's a time and a space that we are going to set aside that you can come to a place in time and call on God's name. To my right, your left is a wooden altar, and same over there. Nothing special about the altar. It's just varnished wood that's been assembled together as a piece of furniture. Make no mistake, the altar, nor the act of walking the aisle to the altar, changes lives. Only Jesus changes lives. However, I think, and the reason I want to bring it to your attention is I believe it provides a platform for you and for me to proclaim our commitment to God, who is a transforming God, who indeed does change when we respond, changes us as we respond to his call, as we respond to his invitation. So it's an invitation to a time and space to call on the name of the Lord, but it's also an appeal to have one's life altered by God. You can be altered at the altar. That word altered is interesting. It means to change or cause to change in character or composition. It means to adjust, reform, remake, remodel. Think about this. Sometimes you've ever had to have a suit or a lady's dress altered. You sometimes have it adjusted, reformed, remade, remodeled. But I like the last part of this. It says transform. That's what Jesus wants to do in our lives sometimes. When we meet him in that time and the space, he is going to alter our lives at the altar. And I wonder today, maybe some of you need altered in a way that as you encounter Jesus. Or maybe, perhaps, you've made your own altars, erected and built some altars that are not to the one true God, but to the false gods of materialism and success, a popularity of greed, a materialism, of addiction, of sex, of drugs, you name it, we could go on and on. Maybe today it's a call, an appeal that you need to alter. You need to dismantle and tear down some altars you've put up in your heart and to begin to build a new one today. And that's what we're going to do in these next couple weeks together. I also see the altar as an opportunity to respond to God's word and the Holy Spirit's promptings. Is there an application to the message of this preaching and the teaching of the word that you need to instill in your heart and act upon today? Is there a truth that you've heard that needs to be obeyed? What is your next step that God has called you to? You may find that at the altar. I have failed at times as your pastor that we've broken the word of God, and I've watched sometimes and you're left hanging because we're worried about time or whatever, and it's like, I didn't give you the next step. I didn't give you the opportunity to respond. Now, some things like COVID kind of deterred that in certain ways, but from this day forward, here's what we're doing. I want you to know that as this service starts, these altars are always open. What that means is at the very beginning, as we're singing songs, if God just, you feel God tugging your heart and you need to come pray, you come pray. We don't have to invite you there. You just go do it. We ask that you not be distractful, right? But that you can do that. There will be times where I'll specifically give an altar call. I'll give you an opportunity to come forward and I'll give you specific direction. Sometimes it may be for forgiveness of sin. Sometimes it may be, hey, we have a moment of celebration. Sometimes it may be you need restoration. Maybe it's for consecration. We want to set apart certain things in our lives. We're going to do that at the altar. There'll be those moments. And I just want to start a culture here. And I know it's going to take time. And I know for some of you it's going to be kind of different. But I want you to start having the freedom to know at the end, after the preaching's done, as we're singing, if you want to come and pray, this is a time to do it. It's okay. You don't have to wait for me to ask you. There'll be times I'll ask you. There'll be times I'll invite you. I'll call you. But there's other times where maybe you just want to come do that quietly on your own. And that's perfectly acceptable. Which leads me to this last thing. The altar call at Northwest Church of God is a means to proclaim my commitment to God and my dependency upon God. Apostle Paul said this, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and it's by openly declaring your faith that you're saved. And as the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. In other words, the altar call is an opportunity for a public declaration. But here's where the church has got it wrong so many times, and I've been guilty of the same. A pastor preaches the classic get your sins forgiven message. He offers a call for salvation because you don't want to go to hell. And then he says this, everybody please stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. If that message moved you today, just quickly slip your hand up. Yep, I see that hand. Yep, I see that hand. Let me pray with you for 30 seconds and bam, you pray, you're in, it's done. That's not the gospel, my friends. And I'm sad to admit to you, there's probably been times in my past where I've preached that kind of thing to you, or you've had other churches or pastors that have done the same. And here's what I mean by that. This whole every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. I mean, after all, we wouldn't want anybody to feel uncomfortable or awkward about trusting Jesus, would we? We wouldn't want that to be too awkward for the one who called us to give everything. I mean, think about how crazy that is, because if people begin their Christian journey with Jesus with the promise that they'll never be made to feel uncomfortable as the every head bowed, every eyes closed, no one looking around, quickly slip your hand up, would appear to communicate to them, the moment they begin to feel any adversity in life, any pushback because of their stance in Jesus, they're gonna realize, man, maybe I'm questioning my decision. Maybe I've been had. And they begin to walk away as if they failed and they didn't. See, what I'm trying to say is not only is when we come to the altar, it's a public declaration of what God is doing in our lives, it's also a declaration that cannot be taken lightly. I like how Pastor Jeff Clark said it. I'm just going to quote him. Here's what he says. Too often in our attempt to get as many people as we can to make a decision for Jesus, we've ended up creating sugar-coated Jesus in order to make him as palatable as possible. Church, we can't dilute the gospel of Jesus Christ because the gospel demands our total allegiance. It's not an easy to swallow half-baked evangelical invitation that doesn't resemble the call to discipleship that Jesus called us to. when we do this every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around stuff. We are not called, by the way, we're not called to make converts. We are called to make disciples. I hope you understand there's a difference. It's not, sometimes we made it in the church, if I can just get that person to pray the prayer, they're in and it's done. That's not what Jesus called us to. Jesus called us to be a disciple and then to go make disciples. It is an ongoing, lifelong commitment. And so we need to begin creating a gospel culture in North Webster Church of God that is of discipleship, that sets people up for a lifetime of loving devotion to Christ, a lifetime of loving devotion to his bride, which is the church, rather than this short-lived, saved from our sin, get out of hell free card system of salvation that too often the Western church has made it to be. We are so often focused only on having one's sins forgiven, and we neglect, as old Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story. Have you counted the costs? Jesus says, before you begin, count the cost. Count the cost. Listen real quick and close. A large crowd was following Jesus. He returned and said to them, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost. Don't take this lightly. For we would begin, who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost and see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, there's that person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it. Or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the 20,000 soldiers marching against him? And if he can't, he'll send a delegation to discuss terms of peace while the enemy's still far away. So you cannot become a disciple without giving up everything you own. There are so many times in the past, because of my own insecurity as your pastor, as your leader, I feel like maybe I've spilled my heart out and preached the word, but what if nobody comes? I stink at my job. I'm no good at it. And I've learned that that's more about me than anything else. And so I confess that to you, and I'm repenting from that. But we are going to set a time at the end of our services where we give time and space. Some services may go a little longer than others. That's what it's going to be. But we're going to give you a chance to respond to the messages that you're hearing, the promptings that God is leading you to. And if nobody comes, that's fine. Because what I've learned is my job is to preach the gospel. And it's between you and the Holy Spirit to discern what that is saying to you. And then for you to determine whether you'll be obedient or disobedient to what God is prompting you of how to take action. It may cause you to come forward. It may not, and that's okay. But we want you to know there is a time and a space to do that. And so count that cost. We're not going to do this little hands up, eyes closed stuff. Be bold with your stance for Jesus. A part of that is saying to the church, it's not to single you out. It's basically to say, hey, I'm with you, and would you support me in whatever I'm going to do? Just because somebody comes up here to pray doesn't mean they're a terrible sinner and they're falling away. They may be a very much a Christ follower, but is struggling and just came to meet with the Lord and needs somebody to pray with them. I'm going to have the band come. They're going to come out, and we're going to close. It's a song that you may have heard before. It's a pretty familiar song. It's called Come to the Altar. It simply says things like this, and this is what the altar will be about for us. Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst from a drink from the well? Jesus is coming. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today. There's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy, for the ashes of new life is born. Jesus is calling. Jesus is calling. I'm going to have you stand, if you will, and we're going to sing. And even today as we go, if you want to just stand and worship, that's fine. But if you want some time just for yourself at the altar, this is the time and the space just to come and pray. Matter of fact, if you need something that's heavy in your heart, you need somebody to pray with you, I'm going to ask you to come to this altar right here. I'll meet you down there. Some of our elders will meet there. We won't embarrass you. We'll just kneel down there with you and pray about whatever's on your heart. If you just need some quiet time alone and you don't really need anybody praying with you, you can come over to this side of the area of the altar. But this time, these next 5 to 7 minutes, as we worship, it's yours. It's you and God to do business here. Amen? God, as we worship you right now, I pray, Spirit of God, you move in this place. You touch people's hearts. Help them to be bold in their faith. Help them to make decisions today. Some are looking for discernment. Some are needing guidance. Some, Lord, need to come and confess and repent from a sin that keeps them held hostage. For some, they just want to come and tell you how good you are, God. They want to celebrate you. You've done something in their past, just this past week, that they just want to give you glory. They want to come and build an altar of remembrance today, of celebration, and I pray that they could come. Some, Lord, don't even know how they're going to put their foot in front of the other as they leave this place. The journey ahead looks dim, and they're wondering if you're there. God, some may just come here to call on the name of the Lord. Would you give them the assurance that you've already are at the altar and you'll meet them right there, right where they're at as they just call out to you as we come to the altar, Lord. Meet us, empower us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing, if you want to come, you come.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come?
Had some major surgery. He's doing really well. Still has some tests coming up in June, see where things are at. And I asked Doug if we can anoint him with oil. For those of you who aren't familiar with this, the Bible in James talks to us about if there's somebody sick among you, have them come to the elders of the church or the people, the leaders of the church, to anoint them with oil and pray for them that the sick person could become well. There's nothing magical about this oil. It's probably just unscented olive oil, but it's a symbol. It's a symbol of this, that we're going to put our faith beside Doug's, and we're going to ask God to intervene on his behalf physically. Doug, I'm just going to ask you, I know the answer, I'm pretty certain, but do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
The Savior of your sins? And so he's already taken that step. He has the relationship. And so what this really is, church, it's a son of the father of the king calling on dad to meet him where he's at. And that God would heal him. If God would heal him. And so whether God chooses to do that miraculously or through doctors, or that's God's choice. But we are called to ask. We don't receive if we don't ask. And so we're asking. So if you know Doug, or if you're an elder, one of the leaders, I'm going to ask if some of you would want to come right now and gather around here as we anoint Doug with oil. And so I asked Doug if I could do this, by the way, just for some of you are like, oh, that's kind of weird. Does he know? I asked for permission because this is a teaching moment for all of us. Because there may be a day that you want to do this. And I want you to see how this goes. You may not want us to talk to everybody, and that's okay. But Doug said, it's more than fine, Pastor. The more the better to pray for me. So Doug, because of your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, it's an honor and privilege to anoint you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, as the scriptures tell us, and to pray for you now. Heavenly Father, I just lift Doug to you. I thank you for this man. I thank you that his faith, his trust is in you and you alone. You are his firm foundation. As Doug looked me in the eyes and said, Pastor, it's been tough. And yet, Lord, I also see beside that look of it's been tough, I saw still a face of confidence of who you are. An affirmation that you've got him. He's still trusting you. Regardless of the outcome, his faith is in you. But Lord, we've called upon the leaders of the church and people of faith to lay our faith by Doug's, and we pray as the scriptures tell us. You tell us if you don't ask, you don't receive. So we're asking. We're asking that you would physically touch Doug's body. We ask that the cancer would be ridden and be gone, that he would continue to gain strength and regain health day by day by day. We pray when those tests come back, there'll be nothing left, that it'll all be good. And yet, Lord, it's not our job to tell you how to do your job. So all we're doing is asking. We believe you can do it. We're asking for that, God, in faith, for Doug, and for your glory. It's in the strong name of Jesus Christ that we pray this prayer. And we, everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Thank you. You bet, brother. Thank you for that. Next Sunday, we're going to have a couple more series on this. Next week, we're going to talk about healing at the altar, kind of what we just demonstrated a little bit there. And then the following week will be the remembrance, building memories of where God has been with us. So next Sunday, we don't advertise it. This isn't like you see on TV. We're going to sell out Lucas Oil Stadium, come, and God's going to heal you. God may heal you, he may not. It may not be on this side of eternity. Sometimes we die. And God heals us that way. For the believer, it's a win-win. There's no win-lose if you're with Jesus. It's a win-win either way. But if you're here and you know somebody, and you're like, I feel like I need to do that, you can still come as we leave. Or next Sunday, by the way, we're going to talk about healing. Do healings still happen? Does God still do miracles today? Do you believe that he can? Have you ever seen one? Next Sunday, we're going to invite you again to come to the altar. Maybe, like Doug was, you want to be anointed. It may not even be a physical thing. It could be a mental thing. It could be an emotional thing. It could be an anxiousness, a worrisome spirit, anxiety issues that you have, and you've tried everything. Have you came to Christ and tried that? Because God can heal you. He can. So that's what we're going to talk about next week. I want to pray for you, and we're going to send you out. The band's going to keep playing, but as you go, if you're working, head on down as soon as you can, please, so we can get the new manna going. And thank you for being here. It's good to see you. God, thank you for meeting us in this place. Thank you for those who came to respond, Lord. As you nudged them, they responded. Lord, I believe that's going to happen more and more often to people in this place. As we set aside time and space for that to happen, that your Holy Spirit will have your way with us. Help us then to be responsive. Help us to be receptive to your call and invitation, Jesus, that we could come to the altar and you know that you're there. Now, God, as we go pack meals, help our hands to be servants of Jesus, loving on people whose face we may never see, but are changing lives in Haiti by giving them meals so their hearts then can hear the gospel. We ask this in the name of Jesus, and God's church said amen. Amen. Go with God. He'll go with you. We'll see you next week.